preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit would lead us into truth, that, Father, you would apply it to our hearts, and that, Father, we would go from this place to love you, to serve you, to honor you, and, Father, a way that we haven't done before. Change our hearts, change our lives, Lord, that we might be more like Jesus. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. We started last week looking at our theme verse of follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we mentioned that in the text, before we get to follow me, he says, repent ye. You cannot follow unless you repent. You see, repenting has the idea of going, changing from one direction and going in another direction. And some make a big deal about not only do you need to turn from, but you need to turn to. And I would agree with those that it's just not enough to turn from, but we must then follow the Lord. And so we see that first command. We see that someone must turn from their wicked ways, their selfish ways, their own ways. The Bible tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order to follow Jesus, we ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And we gave an acrostic. And basically what we did is we took that acrostic and we looked at the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John tells us in verse 5, verse 13, that the book was written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. That you might know that you're following Christ. And so if you want to know whether you're following Christ or not, take the book of 1 John and read through it. And read through it again, read through it again. And I think you'll find much there to encourage your heart. And maybe even to challenge you. We also saw in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4, it said, and these things have I written that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. And folks, I believe that that's perhaps something that is lacking in the lives of people today, is the joy of the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so if you're heavy laden today, if you're cast down today, and perhaps it's because you haven't turned to the Savior and you don't know the Savior. But if you do know the Savior today, I would cause you and exhort you to consider perhaps the joy of the Lord is not your strength because you have not the joy of the Lord. And I'd just like to review the acrostic that we shared with you last week. If you're going to follow Christ, you must have faith. You must have trust. You must rest or rely upon the Lord Jesus. And I'm not going to go through the text that we shared with you from 1 John, but the first aspect of following Jesus is that of faith. We had two F's actually, and that we have fellowship with the Father. How do we have fellowship with the Father? Through the Son, through His Word, by the Spirit. We saw that the O was one word. We have one word. You know, the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Word of God gives us the direction which we ought to go. And then for the L, we had, if we're going to follow Christ, we must love Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and yea, even your neighbor as yourself. God even calls us, the Lord Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Love our enemies. If we're following Christ, we need to love God, our neighbor, and our enemies. The second L was that we're a learner. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're a learner. You don't have it all known. I don't care how old you are. You don't have it all known. And you need to be a learner of Christ, and we learn of Christ in His Word. And then the O, we obey Christ. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you must be obedient. This morning in Sunday school, we saw that the children of Israel did not go into the land because they did not believe. They did not obey because they did not believe. If we believe, if we are a follower of Christ, we must obey Him. And then lastly, the W. If we're going to be a follower of Christ, in order to have the W there, we said we have the wonder of it all. I remember a story about an old pastor who was in his 80s and still was fiery, still excited about the Lord. And somebody asked him, "Pastor, how can you be so dynamic and so energetic and preaching the Word of God?" And he said, "Because I've never lost the wonder of it all." Folks, do you have the wonder that God loves you? Are you amazed that God loves you, that He cares for you? Are you lost and rapturous? I can remember, and it's wonderful to have Deb's mom and dad with us today, but I can remember that time when I came back from the first date that I had with Debbie. And I was in the kitchen. I worked in the kitchen. I was in school, and I was working my way through school, and I was in the kitchen. And the other bus boys and ladies were there, and they came to me. Well, how was it? It was in a small college community, and they said, "Well, how was your date with that girl?" They didn't even know her name at that time. But how, and you know what? I was smitten from the first date. Just smitten from the first date. And I thought and I dreamed and I reminisced about that time. But you know, I think that for many of us that have been saved for years and years and years, I believe that perhaps we've lost the wonder of it all. We're bored by it. Yeah, we'll get excited when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, we've got this life to live. The last week we said, if you're not amazed at what God has done for you, you don't understand the peril that you were in. You do not understand His love and the lengths of His love. Turn with me, if you will, into your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, and his prayers are lengthy in the book of Ephesians. But I'd like to just mention two things that he prays for. He prays in chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He prays that the people in Ephesus would understand the hope that they have, that they would understand the riches of the glory of the inheritance that they had. I think that's a good prayer for each of us to pray for one another. Oh Lord, give them, maybe we ought to just pray for that for ourselves. Lord, give us an understanding of the hope of the calling that You've given to us, and help us to understand the riches of the inheritance that You've given to us. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 once again. Ephesians chapter 3, 18. I'm not reading the whole of the prayer, I'm just reading a verse. He prays that they might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. He says, may they understand how Christ has loved them, and that they might understand the fullness of that love. On Wednesday evening, we have started a series of training a child's heart. And I'd like to encourage each of you to come and be a part of that. Pastor Tripp said this. He's the one that's presenting the study. He says, not living in the awe of God is a disadvantaged human being. Not living in the awe of God, in the wonder of God, in the amazement of God, is a disadvantaged human being. He could have said, not living in the wonder of God, as we said last week. He also said, a parent cannot give away that which he does not have. You can't impart to your child a wonder of God unless you have a wonder for God. And lastly, last quote that I would like, he said, parents do not share the glory of God with their children when they themselves do not see the glory of God. Parents do not share the glory of God with their children when they themselves do not see the glory of God. You know, our theme verse is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It never ceases to amaze me. And I know there's got to be a good reason. But people go out and buy these expensive boats. And they go fishing out in the... Now, to me, you get a boat so that you can go someplace where you can't go out online. And you know where people come? David lives on the lake. And you know where people go to fish on Lake Gibson? One right of the places, right next to his dock. Now, it may be because they can't get to the... But it never ceases to amaze me that people, where they're able to fish off the dock, go get an expensive boat and go to that very place where they could just fish off the land for. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know where one of the most important places for us to fish, and we haven't gotten yet to fishing for men and all that entails and what we should do, but can I mention that one of the most important places to fishing for men is right in your backyard? I've seen preachers that have preached literally to thousands of people and have lost their own children. Have ignored their own children. Now, folks, I grant you and I confess to you that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a work of God's grace in the heart of a person. It's the work of God, but God uses means. And for someone to ignore their own backyard, their own family, their own children, and their grandchildren is a travesty beyond comprehension. We heard on Wednesday night that the pastor said that what a great treasure, what a great gift God has given to us to shape and to mold children who will endure for all eternity. Do you remember what Jesus said, that those that offend one of these little ones, it's better that a millstone be hung around their neck and cast in the depths of the sea. In my opinion, being a parent is one of the greatest treasures and greatest opportunities and greatest privileges that God can give us. But the next greatest privilege and opportunity is those who will work with children as Sunday school teachers. Oh, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. No, that's a great privilege and honor. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. I've got a point to this. You say you're just repeating what we heard on Wednesday nights. Well, yes and no. Pastor Tripp took us to Judges chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole section that he read, but I want you to look at verse 10. And the reason you say, why didn't you just quote it? Why did you ask us to turn it here? I think it's a good passage to underline. I think it's a good passage to mark. I think it's a good passage to go back and read the entirety of it. And verse 10 says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. You see, they had disobeyed God. They had said, we're not going to go in the land because there's giants in the land. And they even came to the point that they wanted to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb. God's presence comes down and stops them. God says, okay, you don't want to go in. You don't want to trust me. You don't want to believe me. You don't want to obey me. Then you're not going to go into the wilderness, into the promised land. You're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They said, okay, we'll go now. God says, don't you go. They said, we're going to go again. Didn't obey, didn't believe. And they went, and God punishes them. Many of them died as a result of them disobeying God. But notice verse 10, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, and yet nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. All these who had seen the works of God that he had done on their behalf, the dividing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, the provision of bread from heaven, the provision of quail from heaven, the provision for water out of the rock on two occasions. It said there in the book of Numbers that they tested the Lord 10 times. The Lord provided for them 10 times. And then at the end, they wandered in the wilderness. They said their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They went into the promised land. The Jordan River had divided. And they went on dry land there. And yet it says, the generation that died, after that generation died, they didn't believe. They were one generation away from forsaking the Lord. The mothers and fathers had failed to pass along their faith to their children. And I believe that the reason they failed is because they failed to follow the Lord. They failed to have faith, fellowship with God, believe his word, love one another, learn from his word, obey him. But lastly, I believe that they failed to wonder, to be in awe, to be amazed. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 145. This is in contradistinction to that generation that forsook the Lord, that served the Baals and Asherahs. Look what it says there in Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I would declare to you this morning that only reason that someone would declare the mighty acts, that a reason that they would praise the works to another, is because they are amazed, that they stand in wonder at those works. Continuing in verse 5, it says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. There's the word wondrous. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, your awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Notice in verse 7, they shall abundantly utter. And the word there, abundantly, means to pour out and to pour forth the memory of thy great goodness, and sing of thy righteousness. And then skipping down to verse 10, it says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. As we look at the works of the Lord, we ought to see the Lord. Yesterday, I had the opportunity. I flew to Knoxville, Tennessee. And then I got off the airplane and got back on and flew back from Tennessee. And most of the time I was reading, and about the last 30 minutes, I, for whatever reason, I closed the book and I started looking out, and I saw we were flying over the Smoky Mountains. And as I looked over the Smoky Mountains, I praised God and I thanked God, and I just stood in awe of God. And I could just remember in my college day, my roommates and some of my college buddies were from Washington State, where the Rockies are. And I was from the Smoky Mountains, and they would laugh at me. He said, "Those aren't mountains, those are just foothills." And my mind went back, and I thought, these are just the foothills. And then if you go to the Alps, the Rockies are but the foothills. And we see the wonder of God. And I thought of, as I saw the rivers and the lakes and the streams and the patches of trees and the patches of houses and the patches of plain, I was amazed once again. I stood in wonder and awe of what God had done. And that's what it tells us here. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. As we look at the works of the Lord, we ought to see our Lord's great creative power. It should elicit a response from us. And as it does, we will abundantly utter the glory of God. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Why? Why should they do that? Verse 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And then if you'll turn with me to verse 21, the last of that psalm. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I was asked on Wednesday night, what is the awe of God? Because Pastor Tripp told us that we need to pass on an awe, a wonder of God to our children. And so I was asked, what is the awe of God? And I had this in my notes last week, but because of time, we did not share it as I'd like to today. To have an awe or to have a wonder of God is to delight in. To delight in God. Now, can I just tell you that different people delight differently in things? There's some people that get excited, and when they get excited, they go, And then there's some people that get excited, and you can hear them from a block away. Yesterday, and I'm not going to tell you what the exciting news was, but yesterday I got some exciting news. And my wife was there, and man, she was jumping up and down. She was hugging. I think she may have cried a little bit. And I sat there and said, But I was no less joyous than she was. But we responded in a different way. Somebody who takes an awe or a wonder of God is that of delight, that of pleasure, that of reveling, that of savoring. And this is somewhat of a crude illustration, but some people, when they eat and they're savoring some, and then there's others, And so different people delight and savor in different ways, take pleasure in. The first catechism of the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? And man's chief end is to glorify God. And what's the last part, folks? And to enjoy him forever. And I think sometimes we get the first part pretty good, and we desire to glorify God. But what does it mean to enjoy God? I believe that it's to have that wow, that wonder, that awe of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I'd like to start at 5, verse 5. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen out unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'm not going to go into it. This psalm is a messianic psalm. It is a prediction of Christ and his love for his Father. But it is also what you and I experience. We will not have our soul left in the grave. That's what the word hell there means, in the grave. We're going to see the Lord, and we're going to be at his right hand. Psalm 144 verse 15 says, happy is the people. Yeah, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. We've just come through Advent. We're familiar with the message of the angels in Luke chapter 2 verse 10. And the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to look deep inside yourself. Has the gospel brought great joy to you? Do you have a joy? The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy, the gospel ought to bring great joy, and it ought to bring wonder and awe and yea, even excitement. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I want you to consider today, how is that joy manifested in our lives? Just in our everyday, workaday world. How is the joy of the Lord manifested in our lives? How is it manifested in our worship? I've got to tell you, this morning it was an encouragement to me to see people looking up and rejoicing and singing. Perhaps it had to do with the song choice. I don't know. But there seemed to be a joy and a thankfulness of what God had done for them. How is it manifested in our worship? How is it manifested in our singing? You say, well, worship and singing, well, there's more to worship than just singing. How is it manifested in our parenting? How is the joy of the gospel manifested in our parenting? How is it manifested in our fishing for men? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, it's time to go out and tell somebody about Jesus again. You know, if I got to do this another time, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, how does the joy of the Lord, how does the joy of the gospel that is brought to us deal with us? I can tell you something. If that's our attitude towards sharing the gospel with people, they're not going to be very interested. Let me tell you something. When somebody comes back and tells me about a new restaurant, I said, it was okay. You know how much interest I have to go to that restaurant? Not much. But when somebody comes and says, you should taste those ribs, or you ought to taste that steak, or you ought to taste this, or you know, the service there, or the provision there, or the whatever. That's what stirs an interest, just on a human level. How is our joy of the gospel manifested in our following Christ? What we enjoy, we take an interest in. What we enjoy, we share, we talk about. What we enjoy, we want to learn more about. In the circles that I've been a part of, the emphasis has been on the first part of the catechism, to glorify God, and by all means we need to do that. But not much has been said about enjoying Him forever. I'm reminded of the statement that truth out of balance becomes heresy. again on Wednesday night, Pastor Tripp said that in many Christian homes, the only time that God is mentioned is in discipline. You know, God's watching you. You know, that's not pleasing to God. God's going to squish you like a bug. That's his words. Like a club over the child's head. Someone has said this: what happens if we emphasize only the enjoyment of God? We end up with a very superficial, self-centered faith that undermines the glory of God. We end up using God as a slot machine that we put the coin in and he delivers for us. And we see that in much of Christianity today. But what happens when we only emphasize the glory of God? Often we see a faith that lacks joy, that lacks excitement, that lacks passion. There's a lack of embracing what God has created around us. God said when he created this world, it was good. Now, I understand that sin has come into the world, but that doesn't negate that the birds and the flowers and the animals and even the people around us, that there's not a resemblance of what God has made here. And we can look at it and we can glorify him and we can rejoice in what he has given. If we're not careful, we can lack to put an emphasis on the need to glorify God, that it undermines his gracious divine gift that motivates and sustains us to live all of life for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, our joy is not bound up in the creature, for all is vanity. Our joy is not dependent upon the riches of this world, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our joy is not dependent on the praise and the applause of men. Our joy is not dependent on sport and pleasure. It's not dependent upon the gain of this world. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But having said all that, 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. After the service last week, someone came to me and we were talking. And I came to a realization that perhaps I hadn't had before. If we are following God, especially with that last W, with the wonder of God, the awe of God, the joy of God, the enjoyment of God. First realization I came to: follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We don't make ourselves fishers of men. Christ makes us fishers of men. And secondly, being a fisher of men is merely an overflow of following Christ. And as we follow Christ, it will just come out of us. And we will be a fisher of men. And I think that goes along with what Jesus said, and we'll talk about that next week when we talk about fishing for men. In conclusion, I would ask you, are you following Jesus? Are you glorifying him? And I want to be careful here, but I would put the glorifying him and trusting him and believing him and having faith in him, in his one word, in loving him and learning of him and obeying him. But then I come to, are you enjoying him in the wonder and awe of who he is and what he has done? And how is that affecting your life in glorifying him? I'd like you to take that question home. Read and think on some of the texts that we have referenced today. How is the joy of the Lord? How is the joy of our salvation? How is the joy of the gospel affecting you in every sphere of your life? How is the joy of the Lord going to affect you as you walk out these doors today? I trust that as you consider what God has done for you in Christ, hereby know we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. How's that going to affect us? You ever get tired of hearing the old story? Sometimes I think we sing the "Tell me the old story," and we just, you know, that maybe we need to put another tune to it, liven it up. It sounds like it's sort of a funeral dirge instead of "Tell me the story. I want to hear it again." I can remember, and I wish I had the ability, but my dad could tell some stories. He could tell some whoppers. Old Mr. Sparks, who lived next to us, he could tell some whoppers. And we as kids, the kids would go over and say, "Tell us the story. Tell us it again." "Well, I've told it to you before. Tell it to us again." Are we as excited about the story of salvation as we are some of those stories? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the story of salvation, the joy of the gospel, the joy that the gospel brings for this life, and yea, Lord, even for the next. And Lord, we ask you that as we follow Christ, as we glorify him, and as we enjoy him forever, that, Father, we would truly be followers of you, fishing for men. So it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Anytime you preach and wonder what should the last song be, and especially we come to hymn number 306, "Jesus Saves." We have heard the joyful sound, "Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves." You know, I enjoy stories and movies and of such things of how people are rescued after traumatic incidences, whether it be a plane crash or a boat sinking or whatever. Well, folks, let me tell you, the greatest rescue story in all of history is the one where God sent his Son to this earth to rescue fallen sinners. Let us stand as we sing the first and the second and last verse.
We have heard the joyful sound, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves."